welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yana. I would encourage you to call into the program, 877-300-7645. We were devoting the last segment of our program over the last 2 days to refute a notion that is popular in religious circles. The notion is that God wants everyone to bow down to him in worship. Now, of course, if God really wanted that, he could ensure that it happens. All he'd have to do is appear fearsome. All he would have to do is compel it. He could do the same thing that kings and queens have done, that military conquerors have done. It's easy if that is what God wanted, it would be extraordinarily easy for him to have said it and for him to have compelled it. It's the opposite of what God wants. In fact, it's the opposite of what God does. It upends everything that he has himself engaged and acted upon on our benefit. You see, God only wants to be our father, and you don't worship fathers. You do not bow down to a loving father in a family setting. That's all God wants, to be dad for his covenant family. And in that regard, as all loving fathers, Yahweh got on his knees to lift us up. And so when we get down on our knees, we're circumventing the entire purpose of his Torah guidance, of his path from our world to his, of his plan of salvation. We turn it all upside down. And yet, this is popular because in political and religious circles, when people are afraid, when they bow down, they're easier to control. And it has become especially popular in Islam and Christianity, where in Roman Catholicism and all of their churches, they're even bowing, there's special devices in their pews for bowing down. You do it so often. And in Islam, that you have to bow down, prostrating yourself multiple times a day, that the authors of these religions, Paul and Muhammad, were serving Satan's ambition, which is to lord over us. Lords want to be worshipped. They want people to bow down before them. It's the antithesis of what God wants, which is why God used the Lord title to describe the adversary, Satan. So we were going to go into this the basis of the Christian mythos of God wants to be worshipped and he wants people bowing down before him. And since it comes directly out of Paul's letters, particularly his letter to the Romans, where he said it is written that this is what God wants. And we have proven that that's not what God said at all. Let's at least reveal the context of the misquote, which is Yeshayahu, Isaiah. We find it in the 45th chapter. Ultimately, we're going to cite the 23rd verse, but let's review it in context. So to review where we were in the program yesterday, this is what God had to tell us. And he's speaking in first person here. So when you listen to these words, you are listening to God. He said, indeed, this is what Yahweh says, the one who created the spiritual realm. He is the God who fashioned and formed the material realm. And he personally engaged and acted, establishing it not to be an empty and lively wasteland. He created it to be an inhabited place, a place to approach one another and to meet. I, Yahweh, fashioned and formed it. There is none besides me. Assemble and come, approaching and drawing near, all at the same time and in the same way. All of you refugees who have escaped as a remnant from the people of different races and places who are unaware. Those who lift up and exalt, those who honor their idols and false images, and who pray to a God who cannot save them. This is the God of the Gentiles, would be the Lord in Christianity, Jesus in Christianity. It would be Allah in Islam. It would be men who are placed on pedestals in socialist secular humanism. God is saying, these gods cannot save, because they aren't God, because there was only one God who created the universe, and he did so for a singular purpose, so that we could assemble together, so we could meet one another. God then says, report this information and approach, coming near. And yes, indeed, together and of the same mind, consider this plan and its purpose. And then decide of your own volition and for your own good. God has a plan. His plan is articulated in his Torah. It's reinforced through his prophets and Psalms. His plan is the covenant. That is his purpose. It has terms and conditions of which he wants us to know. He wants us to receive and report this information of how we approach him through his covenant, forming a relationship with him, how we meet with him through the path that he has provided, that the doorway begins with Passover and concludes with a shelter named Sukkah. So he says, gather together, report this information, and yes, indeed, of the same mind, not of the same heart, of the same mind, God wants us to be rational. He doesn't want us to be religious. He doesn't want us to believe. He wants us to think and therefore know and ultimately understand. Consider this plan and its purpose, and then decide of your own volition. God is an advocate of free will. And he is an advocate of free will as opposed to submission, because that is the only way that his covenant can actually work. The moment that God asks us to bow down before him, to submit to him, it becomes impossible for us to choose to know him and to love him as he is. It becomes impossible for us to engage in a family-oriented and loving relationship. And so that is why God wants us to know and understand him, so that we can express our own free will and choose for our own good to participate in his plan. He then says, who is he who caused this to be heard from long ago? Was it not me, Yahweh? Yes, he told us this so very long ago. First through Adam, then through Noah, then through Abraham, and ultimately through Moshe, who we call Moses, and through an inspired individual named Love Dode, misnamed David, and through all of these prophets, including Yashaya. And God is speaking here of the end times, of the last days. He's speaking to us today through these words, and he's saying, I am the one who caused this very message, which is unchanged, to be heard so very long ago. He says, there is no God besides me. Can be no Trinity then, my friends. There can be no Allah. A God who is upright and vindicating. A God who is the Savior. There is no other besides me. The religious, of course, will discount all of that, because it takes a great deal more than just reading the Torah to awaken them to the fact that their God isn't God, that their religion, which is opposed to the Torah, is opposed to its author, Yahweh. And I say this because religion typically renders individuals incapable of thinking. The faithful reject evidence and reason as if they were poison. Just as Yahweh alone as God, he alone saves. He said, turn to me and be saved. Christians will say that you are saved by the blood of Jesus. You're saved by God's death on a cross. It's not what God said. Yahweh said, turn to me. He's just introduced himself. He's repeated his name many times. He says, I am Yahweh. I have a plan. Come to know that plan. Embrace that plan for your own good. Choose to do so. And the thing that you should do if you want to embrace that plan is turn to me, and you will be saved. How do you do that? God has a very specific plan where he said that we can turn away from the Babylon of the world, which is religion and politics, and turn to him. That path is emboldened in the covenant, where we're first asked to walk away from human corruption, from our country, from patriotism, from religion, from politics, and we're asked to come to know God, understand what he is offering, so we can trust and rely upon him. And then we can, through the seven invitations to meet with God, walk to him and become perfect along this very path at the specific time in the same way that he has emphasized throughout this testimony. It is the means to salvation. You don't turn to Jesus to be saved. God says, turn to me, Yahweh, and be saved. The previous statement, by announcing that the one and only God is Yahweh, destroyed the credibility of Islam's Allah and Judaism's Hashem. And now the myth of Christianity is shattered. The Savior is Yahweh, not Jesus Christ. So more than just turning away from mankind's oppressive and poisonous doctrines, we're being asked to turn to God, to approach him. Also relevant in this treatise, judging human economic, religious, political, and military schemes, Yahweh is providing us with a more rational choice. Rather than relying on man's myths, we're invited to chart a course in the opposite direction and accept Yahweh as our Savior. He is, after all, saying that he alone provides this service. His testimony, through his most acclaimed prophet, Yashayah, sometimes written, mostly written, Yashayahu, it means salvation is from Yahweh. In the 22nd verse, he says, because indeed, from the entirety and extremity, even the entire duration of the material realm, I am God. There is no other now or ever. There is only one God, and God is one. There is no Trinity. The one and only God is Yahweh. He has a name. He has but one name. His name is Yahweh. He alone is the Savior. He alone is God. He is the creator of the universe, the author of life, and the inspiration of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, his enduring and everlasting testimony. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Back in a moment. .com. Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. For those who would wish to engage in this discussion, our number is 877-300-7645. It's important for everyone who is listening to recognize that participation in the covenant requires us to walk away from human institutions. Those institutions are primarily, by definition, of God himself, religious and political. The primary letter that Yahweh wrote to these very Gentiles who he says do not understand, these goyim, these people from different races and places who are praying to a God who cannot save them, is Yirmiyahu. And Jeremiah exists to expose and condemn all aspects of religion. And Christianity happens to be one of the most overtly condemned religions throughout the book. The religion that had not even been conceived yet is lambasted by God in Jeremiah. The book Yashayahu, Isaiah, is the most comprehensive prophetic book in that it presents the means that God is going to use to resolve his relationship with humankind. And in it, God reinforces the fact that he has but one covenant and that he is insistent that we walk away from human institutions if we wish to embrace them. And through his prophets, he presents the consequence of relying on man's religious and political institutions instead of him. So here Yahweh is reinforcing the fact that just walking away from religion while important, is insufficient. To walk to and rely upon Yahweh, we must also reject a plethora of false gods that have been conceived and promoted by men. So this entire diatribe continues to serve as an exposé on man's myths. You know, it's one thing to recognize that your political party and your favorite religion are misleading, counterproductive, myth-based, propaganda, untrue, unreliable. That's a good start. God wants you to come to that place. But that's not going to do you much good unless you're also willing to listen to God's guidance on how you then go about walking to Him, how you come to know Him, and how you engage in a relationship with Him. Those instructions are found in His Torah. Now, as an adjunct to this, devotion to Mary is as misguided as is venerating Allah. She is not the mother of God. That is a Babylonian myth, the impetus behind Easter and Christmas. Nor is she the Queen of Heaven. Mary provided a womb for Yahusha's body, but had nothing to do with his spirit or his soul. Moreover, since Yahweh has just made the point that he always was and always will be, as a manifestation of God, Yahusha could not have been born. Still trying to awaken those who remain immersed in the reincarnation of the Babylonian sun god religion known as Christianity today, which would also include socialist, secular, humanists, Kabbalists, Hindus, and Muslims, Yahweh says, by myself, I have made a promise. The promise is based on Shabbat, which is seven. It is the promise that is reflected in the Sabbath, which shares the same root. I have made a promise. It's based on seven. It has gone forth from my mouth, the word of righteous vindication, acquittal, and I shall never take it back. God has a plan for our vindication. It's a plan based upon His promise, and it uses the formula of seven. That's what Shabbat means. That plan, He describes both historically and prophetically throughout His Torah, is based upon the seven called out as meetings, where they begin with the doorway known as Passover, and then conclude with the shelter known as Sukkah. And in telling us this, God is saying that I have but one plan, and that plan is not going to change. Yah's definitive statement is now on the lack of viability of gods by any name other than Yahweh, and His discrediting of national politics and religion. His word is His promise. He isn't going to change anything. These statements which comprise His Torah aren't going to be rescinded now or ever. There will never be a divinely sanctioned or inspired New Testament, Talmud, Quran, or church canon. These are the products of men. They are opposed to God. His testimony just undermined their credibility. We'll return to this study in a moment. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. It's good to have you with us today. And again, should you wish to engage in this discussion, our number is 877-300-7645. In this passage, which we reviewed in our program yesterday, God has said that His teaching comprises His Dabar Sadaka, the word of vindication. Where Paul says that the Torah is powerless, God says exactly the opposite, that it has the power, His word, His message, has Sadaka, the very power of vindication and righteousness. Full stop. All other claims, which would include Paul's letters, lead away from this truth. Now, there's a subtle undercurrent within this text I don't want anyone to miss, because it is required, I think, to understand God's next statement, to appreciate it, recognize that the Devar word is masculine, as a masculine noun, while tzedakah, which is vindication, is feminine. So now, in this context of contrasting his everlasting and never-changing word of vindication, of making us innocent, with the fleeting aspirations and vows of men, Yahweh says, indeed, for me, she, now he's speaking of his word of vindication, his message of vindication, indeed, it shall subdue and separate. Kara, it is this righteous nature of God's word that is going to either cause you to be established, karat, which is the basis of kara, and separated away from the world and unto God, or she shall subdue and separate you away from God, buckling every knee. Kol barak, barak. Kol barak is also a two-sided word, just as is kara. Kara can mean cut off and cut down, just as it can mean to establish, and in the sense of establishing the covenant. And kol barak can mean every knee shall bow, or it can mean that everyone will be blessed. Yah used barak, which is spelled the same way in the Hebrew script, when he was speaking of getting on his knees in love, showing his love and devotion to Adam after he was conceived. So this shows you the two sides of the coin. Are you going to walk to God and appreciate him establishing you and blessing you? Or are you going to oppose him, worshiping a God who cannot save, whereby you will be kara, separated, and buckled at the knee in judgment? Tzedakah, a feminine noun, is based upon tzedak. It speaks of being just, right, truthful, so as to be upright. Therefore, when the subject is Yahweh's words, those who consider it are not only right and truthful, they are not only vindicated, they are not only innocent, they're upright before him. God has used a word here in referring to it, tzedak and tzedakah, that means to be upright, to be on your feet, to be standing. And so he is saying that, you know, if you are standing based upon his plan, then you're not bowing down before him. But if you're standing upon the foundation of human religious institutions, then you're going to be separated. You're going to find yourself on your knees in judgment. This message is, of course, completely consistent with Yah's testimony throughout his Torah. His directions provide the lone means to vindication. His Torah is the lone way to be saved. But the very same set of instructions also serve to indict those who choose to ignore or reject God's merciful offer. If you are not saved by embracing the Torah's guidance, if you have not accepted the terms and conditions of his covenant, then you will be tried and convicted based upon his instructions. Those who find themselves in this position will be kara. They will be separated, bowing down in judgment before God, and then kara cuts down as a result, all barak, unable to stand. But some will be kara diminished and cease to exist, while others will be kara separated, depending upon whether they misled regarding the Torah and thus deceived, as is the case with Paul and those devoted to him, or whether they were themselves deceivers. The perpetrators of economic, political, religious, and military schemes will be separated for all eternity. The only way to infer that God was telling us that one day everyone would bow down before him, including his covenant children, as Paul does in his letters, is to remove Yahweh's comments from this context and then misquote him. It requires even those duped by this impossible proposition to be unaware of Kara's connection with Karat, which is to cut and therefore to establish a relationship. the covenant, the beret, for example, was karat. And it also requires a complete ignorance of the juxtaposition of tzedakah, which is what this is referring to, of being upright with Barak buckled at the knees, showing the contrast. And also of Barak, also meaning to bless. And should you think that I'm being overly critical of Paul, reconsider the whole of the 23rd verse and all of the 24th, which follows, in light of his misquotation of Yah's statement for the purpose of convincing people that everyone would bow down before God. Speaking of uprightness and vindication, of being vindicated and therefore being upright, it says she swears an oath. She makes this promise. This is Shaba again, based upon the concept of seven. In every language, surely, only with Yahweh will it convey this promise regarding me. Vindication, being upright, and also empowerment shall forever come through it. So what is God promising? That everyone will bow? Or is he promising that everyone will be upright? Well, he's promising both. Those who reject him will bow before him in judgment. Those who embrace his plan will be vindicated, and they will be upright before him. And God has made this promise in every language. And it is only with Yahweh that you either receive the benefit or the consequence of your choice. And this is a choice that leads to vindication and empowerment and standing upright in God's presence for those who accept the covenant and the Torah guidance regarding it. But of the others, it says, they shall be put to shame, all of those who angrily contend with it. And no one more angrily contended with God's teaching than did Paul, the founder of the Christian religion. Yahweh's word is a double-edged sword, a term that he himself applies to it. It cuts both ways. His word is either the basis upon which a relationship is formed with God, or it serves as the reason someone is separated from him. Contend with Yah, and you will be cut off from him. Embrace him, walk to him along the path that he has provided, and he will vindicate and empower you. It is as simple as that. When someone drives a contentious wedge between Yahweh and his word, between Yahweh and Yahusha, as is done in Christendom, confusion reigns and anguish results. It is only with Yahweh that Yahusha, the word revealed in the flesh, has merit. When the relationship between Yahweh and his word, between Yahweh and Yahusha, between the Torah and its covenant is maintained, then, and only then, are the promises of vindication where we tzedakah stand upright in God's presence, empowered and fulfilled. That's God's promise. So in the process of trying to exercise the religious myth, one that suggests that God wants his children to bow down before him, we have learned a great lesson about God's plan of salvation, and that God vindicates those who he makes upright. Tzedakah. It's not only vindication. Its primary meaning is to be upright, the very antithesis of bowing down. Collectively, then, Yahweh is forewarning religious clerics and politicians, even merchants and generals, as well as those who follow him, that he is not going to change his mind. Those who mislead will be shamed. Advancing the doctrines of desolation is an unforgivable crime. Those who have advanced and have sanctified political and religious, economic and military agendas will be disappointed. There will be no last-minute reprieve. Acknowledging the truth, as one will say, surely only Yahweh, will be too little, too late. All paths do not lead to God. There is only one way, one God, one Maker, one Savior, one covenant, and one plan of reconciliation which meets at a specific time and along a very specific way. all of these are found in only one place, Yah's Torah teaching, period. Those who know him and rely upon his guidance will be adopted into his covenant family. They will not bow down. They will be tzedakah upright. They will not be disappointed. They will be empowered. However, Yahweh says, mark my words. I have made this plan known in every language for a very long time. Those who promote men's adaptations of Babylonian myths, praying to false gods, will bow down in humiliation before me. Yahweh, through his prophet Yashayah, has answered our question, affirming, confirming, that those who bow down before Yahweh are those who are excluded from his family, those who propagate the desolate doctrines of the Babylonians. They will kneel down before the judge and be disgraced, and those who embrace Yahweh and accept his covenant will be exonerated, empowered, fortified, and will be upright, standing on their feet. Now, if I might beg your indulgence a moment or two longer, here is the last verse of the 45th chapter of Yashayahu, and the first two statements of the 46th, insights separated only by an artificial human contrivance. And for this insight into God's plan, his testimony, if you'll bear with us through this next commercial break, I'll share it with you. I am Yada, and this is Shattering Myths. Hello and welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths today. We're considering Yah's final statement to the passage that the likes of Paul have taken from its context, misquoted, and then twisted to serve their religious agenda. It's the same thing that Scott and I have been talking about in the break that happened with the debate last night. Each man began with a snippet of truth, removed a quote from that the other had made from its context, misquoted them, and then derived an entirely misleading conclusion based upon their twisting of the other's testimony. So here is the conclusion of Yah's testimony regarding those who will tzedakah be vindicated and upright before him versus those who will be separated and bow down before him in judgment. He says, with Yahweh, they become innocent and upright, tzedakah. They're vindicated, standing with God. And all of the offspring of Yisrael will continuously shine, radiating light from this source. The children of Yisrael speaks of those individuals who engage and endure with God. We will continually shine, radiating God's light from its source. We'll literally become like light, which means we'll be empowered, becoming a spiritual or energy-based entity. Now, only one line removed from those who contend with God being cut down and humiliated, we're reminded that the participants in this inadvisable exercise will be those who follow Bel, the Lord God of the Babylonians. This reads, the Lord, Bel, is cut down. The prophet Nebo, which is a proper name meaning prophet, it's someone who was a cleric on behalf of the Babylonian lord. The prophet Nebo is hooked and broken. These displeasing and confusing idolatrous images are based upon supernatural revelations from the beast. In association with the beast of fear and ruin, since they are more exalted, they are more burdensome than their individual reports. God is reminding us that the problem is with the Lord. with Satan, and particularly with his Babylonian form, from which Bel is the proper name, not only meaning the Lord, but of the chief Babylonian deity. This deity who is mirrored in virtually every aspect and teaching of Christianity. Well, God is saying that those who pray to this Lord will find that their Lord will be cut down. And the prophets, the Nebo, who spoke on behalf of that Lord, will be hooked and broken. Therefore, they will be snared. They will be broken in that they'll be the ones bending down. They'll be incarcerated. God says that these are displeasing and confusing, idolatrous images which he wants us to disassociate from. And they are based not on happenstance, not upon his testimony. They are based upon supernatural revelations from the beast. Pauline doctrine, Christianity, Judaism, as it is argued in the Talmud, Islam, as it's presented by the putrid prophet Muhammad, are supernatural revelations from the beast. They aren't from God. They don't provide a path to God, but instead away from them. God goes on to say that these religious agendas in service of the Lord, promoted by the Babylonian clerics and manifest today in Christianity and Islam, even rabbinic Judaism, are in association with the beast of fear, the beast of ruin. He's speaking of Satan. And since they are exalted by men, lifted up by men, by religious institution, how many songs and hymns lift up the name of the Lord? How many religions lift up the countenance of the Pope, the priests, and the cardinals and the bishops? He says, because these schemes that are inspired by Satan are exalted, he says that is even more burdensome to him than is their message. The message is rotten to the core. But the fact that this message is loved and embraced and worshipped by men is even more aggravating to God. Well, this concludes our review of Yah's testimony for today. I hope you'll join us again tomorrow on Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada.
I'm Dr. Joel Wallach, the Dead Doctors Don't Lie guy. There's no reason why you shouldn't live to be at least 100 and have a great time getting there. And I'm going to give you...